Morning, and welcome to worship this morning. I'm trying to relax now. I've got you ticked off of my sheet. I'm hoping that everybody that has come in who is able to vote has got a voting paper. Anybody that is a member or an adherent, you should have a voting paper, which I've given out. Anybody that hasn't it, do you want to just raise your hand and I'll bring you one? That's good. And we just hope the numbers tally now. So the vote is going to happen, first of all, before Robert leads us in worship this morning. Karen Gillan's going to take us through the process of the vote. And you'll then vote, and the votes will be taken away and counted. And then we'll start worship after that. Thanks, Karen.
Thank you, Margaret. Yeah, I'm Karen Gillan. I'm here from the Presbytery this morning, the Mission Planning Implementation Team, and I have to take you through the process of voting. So this morning, you've got two votes. The first vote is on what's called the basis of union, and the second vote is whether to accept the Reverend Sumit Harrison as the minister of the congregation. So you should all have two voting papers and a basis of union, which looks like this. It's a fairly standard document written for every congregation that comes into union in Scotland. So I'm just going to take you through it very quickly. Basically what it says is that yourselves and Carnwath and Kirstairs would come into a union at a date to be determined by presbytery. That the name of the charge shall be Carnwath, Kirstairs and Forth Parish Church of Scotland, and that your charity number, the charity number of Forth, will be retained. So that's the first bit. Any questions on that bit? Nope. Next bit is around transference of property and funds. So basically what that means is that any properties, any funds that are held by any of the three congregations will become the property and funds of your new congregation. Places of worship. The churches at present used and occupied by yourselves and Kirstairs will continue to be places of worship, as will Carnwath Town Hall, which is used by the Carnwath congregation, and that you'll be united. And services will be conducted at each Sunday at times to be decided by the minister and kirk session. Any questions on that sections? These sections. Territorial responsibility is the responsibility of the current three parishes. Will all be united and become one parish, and you'll have responsibility for all of them. Then the kirk session. So in the Church of Scotland, any elder who is an elder for life. But we have a kirk session that is made up of trustee elders. And the elders of the three kirk sessions shall form with the minister the kirk session of the charge. It's envisaged that the number will be reduced to around 17, with 5 from Carnwath, 5 from Kirstairs, and 7 from Forth. Any elder, in fact, any member can attend a kirk session meeting. They are public meetings. But that will be the kind of trustee elder base. Any questions on that section? On these two sections? Nope. Congregational management will be under the unitary constitution. So the kirk session, not a session on board, but a kirk session. They might then decide to have different teams sitting underneath the kirk session doing different things, but it will be a unitary constitution. The minister, the Reverend Sumit Harrison, currently minister at Carnwath Parish Church of Scotland, linked with Kirstairs Parish Church of Scotland, will be the minister of the charge. And the manse of the congregation of Kirstairs Church of Scotland will be the manse of the united charge. Your own manse will be sold, let, or otherwise disposed of, and any funds coming back to the congregation. Ministerial support shall be the usual stipend provision of the Church of Scotland. And then there's a power to readjust at the bottom, which is always in all of these. The United Church shall be free, like other congregations, to adjust arrangements under the authority of presbytery as need may arise. So that's the basis of union. Does anybody have any questions on that basis of union? If you don't, then we can proceed to the vote on that voting paper. And that, I think, is the orange ballot paper, Margaret, is that right? Oh, right, it's the other one. So it's the other one, whatever colour, the white one. So vote either yes or no on that. That would be great. And then the second, the white paper. The second vote that you have is the orange ballot paper. And on that ballot paper, you are voting either to accept or not the Reverend Sumit Harrison as the Minister of the United Church. Does anybody have any questions on that? No? Great. So, yes, sir. Pardon? What's the alternative? Any congregation can vote no. You have the right, as a minister has, to either say yes or no to the minister. What would be the alternative? There are different alternatives, but you might not like them, if I'm being honest. We would either have to find somebody else for you to work with and link with, and with another minister, or they may just look at the congregation and say whether this congregation is viable and can be retained. And that's where we are in all over the country at the moment. It's not a good place to be, but that's where we are. So if you want to vote, then that's on your orange ballot paper, either yes or no. And that is your decision to make. And then we'll collect in the ballot papers, and Margaret and I will go through with somebody else and count the ballot papers. You won't hear the result today. The results of the three congregations will be communicated to the session clerks this afternoon, and they will then let everybody know. We need the three results before we can announce any of the results, and one of the other congregations is after you, so that's where I'll be going in just a few moments. So we'll come round and collect your... you get somebody else to come? You need somebody else. You need one more. Any of the elders. Any of them.
What was that you were collecting? Eh? What were you? Good morning, and a very warm welcome to one and all. The intimations are as set out in the order of service, and they have been up on the screen as well. We will begin our service of worship this morning with a responsive psalm, which is the first six verses of Psalm 112, and the words will be on the screen. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and the righteousness endures forever. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Let us worship God. Indeed, let us worship God as we sing from the church hymnary in the words of hymn 264, Judge Eternal. Hymn 264. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come on our own. We come together. We come with our excitement and with our lack of expectation. We come with our longing and our pride. We come with our words and with our silence. We come to you, God of truth, with our hands and hearts open, asking that you reach out to us afresh. Show us your truth. Direct our paths. For you alone can change our lives. So be with us this morning as we worship you. God of all that gives meaning to life, be with us in our time together as we praise and offer you our prayers and listen to your word. Holy and gracious God, you speak through the prophets and the poets. You shine through Christ, the light of the world. You stir our hearts by your Spirit until we lift our eyes again to your glory. We worship you, for your justice rolls down like waters, for your mercy, which meets us in our weakness, for your love that refuses to let us go. We praise you for creating us to shine with your light, to season the earth with hope, and to live as signs of your grace. Receive our adoration, spoken and unspoken, as we, your people, gather in your name. But forgive us, loving Lord, for there are times when we have sought our own glory and lit our own lamps. Forgive us for the times we have hidden the light that you have kindled in us, when fear has dimmed our discipleship and pride has overshadowed your grace. Shine the light of your humility and mercy into our hearts, that individually and together we may reflect the obedience and the self-giving love of your Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, in whose words we now pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen. Morning, boys and girls. How are we this morning?
Good, good.
Excellent content. Jesus says, and these are words that the grown-ups will be looking at later. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out. In Jesus' time, salt was considered very special, very important, very valuable. And it was so valuable, in fact, that Roman soldiers received part of their wages in salt. I'm sure, as you know, salt adds flavour to foods and makes it nicer. And Jesus asked us Christians to be like salt. So how does salt make a difference? So I thought we'd try a wee scientific experiment this morning. That's just to stop the pulpit fall getting wasted. So two glasses, and we'll fill them both with water. And we'll probably remember these from last week. So, what do you think will happen if I drop the egg into one of the glasses of water? That's right, it should hopefully sink. Right, so straight to the bottom. But if we add salt to the other glass, I'll give it one more for luck. Oh. And if we drop the egg or put the egg into the salt water, something different should happen. See, it floats. So the egg floats in the salt water. So that's one way that salt makes a difference. So Jesus says that we have to be like the salt of the earth, that we are to make a difference in the world and to make things different for the people round about us, just like the salt water makes the egg float. So Jesus is telling us to be flavourful, to let kindness, honesty and love fill us so that other people will be encouraged around us and that they will follow Jesus by our example. Be a preservative, because salt's good for keeping things from going off and going bad. Do the right thing, even when it's hard, so that our choices and your choices help other people to be good and keep them from getting spoiled by spiteful behaviour or bad ideas. So Jesus is telling us to be noticeable in a good way, because salt stands out. So we should let our good actions, sharing, helping, be nice to other people, stand out and show what it means to follow Jesus. Amen. And before you go back to the halls, we will sing from this little light of mine, which is Junior Praise 258. Junior Praise 258. Let us listen to the word of God. Margaret will now share the gospel with us.
Our first reading is from Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 12. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. We have fasted, they say, and you have not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarrelling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them? And not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild their ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets with dwellings. And the second readings from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Salt and light. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The fulfillment of the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Amen.
Thank you, Margaret. Continue with hymn 694. Brother, sister, let me serve you. Hymn 694. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be an acceptable offering in your sight, O Lord. Amen. He or she is the salt of the earth. It's a common expression, and everybody knows what it means. It means that the person that's being talked about is one in a million, that they're sound, that they're one of the good ones. It's a badge of honour, reserved for someone we admire a lot. And it originated, the saying originated, in Jesus' words to the disciples, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel, as we heard this morning. Jesus told his disciples that they were the salt of the earth. In so doing, he was paying them a high compliment. In the ancient world, as I was saying to the children, salt was a very valuable commodity. It was so scarce that it was actually used as a currency in some countries, even into relatively modern times. During an invasion of Ethiopia in the 19th century, Italian soldiers found blocks of salt stored in bank vaults, along with other forms of currency. So Jesus was paying his disciples a high compliment when he called them salt. And in so doing, he calls us to emulate the properties of salt, of as his modern disciples. We are to be like salt to the world around us. So what are the properties of salt that make it so important, and why it's such a good thing for Christians to be? For one thing, salt preserves. In ancient times before refrigeration, salt was used as a preservative. The Greeks used to say that salt acted like a soul in a dead body. Dead meat left itself goes bad, but pickled in salt, it retained its freshness for longer. Salt seemed to put a kind of life into it. Christians are supposed to be those who put zest into life, who put life into life. In ancient times, salt defended against rottenness and corruption. And Jesus said to his disciples that they were being sent out into the world to do something for the world. It was a pagan, heathen society, and the disciples were supposed to be salt in it, preserving it, saving it. And they did, and they were. Salt also seasons. There's an old story about a schoolboy being asked by his teacher, "What is salt?" And his reply was, "Salt is that which spoils the potatoes if you leave it out." It's not a bad saying. Salt is what leaves life flat and tasteless when it's left out. And I'm sure that people on a salt-free diet can attest to that. Another thing that can be said about salt is that it has a bite to it. It stings. If you swim in the sea and you have a cut or a graze, the salt water makes it sting a bit. I remember getting a wisdom tooth out at the dentist a few years ago, and the dentist told me to use salt water as a mouthwash to help it heal. But he forgot to mention that it would sting a bit as well. Christians can sting too. Christians can make other people uncomfortable in their laziness and selfishness. They can make us uncomfortable in our laziness and selfishness. And they don't even have to say anything. Their lives of quiet faithfulness to the gospel disturbs the world. They can make people uncomfortable. But the world needs that. Sometimes we, the followers of Jesus, need that as well. Especially if you are the type of Christians who have the very best of intentions, but never get round to doing anything or making a difference or upsetting anyone. Jesus called his disciples to be the salt of the earth. He did not call them to be the sugar of the earth. Confronting the problems of the world is not all sweetness and light. It can be very difficult, and it can make other people sting with anger. Jesus asked, as we heard in the passage, "What good is salt if it's lost its saltiness?" What Jesus is saying is, what good is it to be a follower of mine if there is nothing whatsoever that's distinctive about your life? If by following me you make no real contribution to life, then what's the point of calling yourself by my name? Of what use are our values if they are no different from the values of those around us, from the values of society at large? Martin Luther King used to talk about Christians as being people who march to a different drummer. What good is our parade if we do not march to the tune of a different drummer from the rest of the world? What good is our professed faith in Jesus if, when the crowds about us are clamouring for something that's diametrically opposed to everything Jesus stood for, we can only say, "Me too. Count me in." Of course, Jesus' ethics are hard, but no one ever said that following Jesus would be easy. And it's something that none of us can live fully. But the question is, are we even trying? Jesus asked, "What good is salt if it doesn't season? If all that it does is lie there in a salt shaker day after day? What good is Christianity if it never gets outside the walls of a church? What good are Christians if they're reluctant to even try and follow the Lord?" A good few years ago, there was a survey of social attitudes commissioned by the Church of Scotland. And it showed that there was little difference in attitude between church members and non-church members. And every major issue, the response of the church members and non-church members was almost the same. And I suspect it would still be the same today. But Jesus asked us to be different, to stand out from the world. In our Old Testament passage from Isaiah, we have an echo or a foreshadowing of what Matthew records Jesus is saying. In the passage we heard Margaret read, Isaiah critiques false worship. He criticised ritual without justice, piety without compassion. God's people indulged in fasts, but they did not indulge in liberation, mercy and justice. They fasted in the name of God, but still oppressed the poor. They still mistreated their employees. The message of Jesus stands in community, stands in direct line with the message of the prophets like Isaiah. The prophets and Jesus want people to make a difference, a real difference in the world. Talking about differences, I'm a fan of science fiction. And when I was younger, one of my favourite writers was the late Isaac Asimov. And I remember reading a piece he had done explaining why he was not religious in any formal sense, though science does seem to become his religion. It was a long time ago that I read it, but one of the things that stayed with me was that he said that when you look at those nations which are religious and those which are not, you can discern little difference between them. Violence and crime and plain dishonesty does not seem to be any less. In other words, there wasn't much saltiness in the salt. There's an old saying, clogs to clogs in three generations. The first generation builds the business and makes the wealth. The second keeps it going and maintains the wealth. And the third generation is used to the wealth and the sense of entitlement that it brings with it. And it doesn't work to keep the business going, and it squanders the wealth. The church is a bit like that third generation. It's inherited much from the past, but it often doesn't fulfil its promise because so many of its members seem to be more like couch potatoes than salt. There can be a feeling that the church is here to serve us, and it is in a sense. But even more so, the church is here to equip us to serve in the world, to serve in the name of Jesus, the servant Lord of us all. On the 26th of January 1967, Rangers played Berwick in the Scottish Cup. On paper, it should have been an easy win for Rangers. They were second in the old First Division. Berwick were 10th in the Second Division. There were 27 places between them. Rangers had 9 internationals in their team. Berwick had none. Rangers were full-time professionals. Berwick were only part-timers, full of people who worked every day of the week. On paper, Rangers were great. Unfortunately for them that day, the game was played in grass and Rangers lost. The church is a bit like that 1967 Rangers team. On paper, it is great. We still have around 250,000 members. We have members in almost every community in the land. We make up a fairly large minority of the population of our country. But our performance as a church is often found wanting. But we can make a difference. There is a hope. We can make a difference by going out into the world and spreading the gospel of love and showing the world what makes us different as Christians, that we truly are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything. We are that salt of the earth. And it's for us to prove to Jesus that we can be good for many things. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God rest in this preaching of his word, now and forevermore. Hymn 542, Lord, speak to me that I may speak.